study that we announced, taking up at this time, the addressees of the book of Ephesians. The addressees. We'll not be talking too much about that part of it, but a preparatory study for that as we go on. But I'm reading this morning three texts of Scripture to leave in your minds as we take up the historical approach under this study. In Ephesians 1:3, we read these words. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places or among the celestials. Then in Colossians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 3-8, we are thanking the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, always praying concerning you, on hearing of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the expectation or hope that is reserved for you in the heavens, which you hear before in the word of truth, the evangel or gospel, which being present with you, according as in the entire world also, is bearing fruit and growing, according as it is among you also, from the day on which you hear and realize the grace of God in truth, according as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful dispenser of Christ for us, and who makes evident also to us your love in spirit. Now then, in Philippians, the third chapter, and beginning with verse 20, for our realm, our commonwealth, our homeland is existing in heaven, out of which we are awaiting a Savior also, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to conform it to the body of His glory, in accord with the operation which enables Him even to subject all things unto Himself. This morning, as I bring this preparatory approach to this study of who are the addressees of the Ephesians, to rightly understand God's methods and means in dealing with His creation and creatures, necessitates some study of our Bible, the Scriptures, for acquainting ourselves with His overall plan and purpose. That is one of the most needful and important things in our faith life, is to have something of an overall understanding of God's plan and purpose. For beginning this study, the best place to begin is with the beginning. And that is Genesis 1:1. There we are introduced to the creature, creation, and the creature. And the twofold sphere of His creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth. This brings before our heart two spheres in God's great realm of creation, the heavens and the earth. Now, briefly, let me suggest this to you all. You can begin right here in Genesis and follow right on through in your study, and continue right on till the book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. And with the exception, watch it now, with the exception of Paul's epistle, Ephesians is concerned with the earth, an earthly program, an earthly people, salvation, and blessing, and not one word is said about heaven. That, beloved friends, is what has confused the whole Christian world today. Go where you will, northeast or west, or go around the world, as we say, and all religious people, all believers, the majority, we'll say, their idea, everybody that is saved, everybody that is good, they go to heaven. That's in the mind of people. And this great book of God, this great revelation of God from Genesis right on through to Revelation, might as well be in the wasteland for all that they consider are concerned about. The whole idea is, I'm going to heaven. If everybody goes to heaven, then why, beloved friends, is God, why did he make the heavens and the earth? And then why, down yonder in Revelation, do we read the wonderful statement, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth pass away. And if everybody goes to heaven, who's going to occupy the new earth? Brother, you don't understand. We're coming back down here. Yeah, well, then who's going to be in heaven? And then we read, furthermore, about the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And they want to call that heaven, the holy city. That's not heaven. The holy city is not heaven. The holy city is a dwelling place that God has promised and prepared for Abraham and his seed, as we're going to talk about this morning in this preparatory study with you. Abraham and his seed, they're going to occupy that wonderful city, the holy city, New Jerusalem, that will come down from God out of heaven. It's not heaven, it comes out of heaven. Down here? But I say, most think that that is heaven, and that everybody goes to the holy city, you know. And I use this expression just to provoke thought and study. I would be happy if somebody would just open their Bible and find the place where any Gentile ever sets his foot inside of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. I'd be happy to just find that. Any Gentile ever sets his foot inside the holy city. That's the thing about it. Yet everybody's going there, according to the way it's written. You see, that is the sad thing, the sorrowful thing to my heart. And that's the thing that drives me on in my ministry. As I see all of this confusion in the minds of people and how they believe it, when I know that God didn't say that. Therefore, God has a purpose. He has a plan. And when he made his creation, he created the heavens and he created the earth. And then, beginning with Genesis 1, 3, on through, everything has to do with the earth and the earthly program. And so when God created man, what did he do? He created man in his own image and likeness. I brought this to you the other week. And he crowned him with glory and honor and set him over with dominion over all of the works of his hands right here on the earth. That's what God gave to man. That's where God placed man, what he intended him to have. And the earth with its fruit and fullness at his disposal and its dominion placed in his hands, man has come for a long tenure and the successive seasons occurring, concurring, and recurring are guaranteed and assured by God in the terms of lease, granting man possession for a period of great extent. The aeonian times. Man is to have this wonderful, wonderful place and program here upon the earth. But now then, let's look at another phase of it, just briefly here. After a short season, the trial came to Adam, and Adam failed. He sinned. And thus sin entered into the world of mankind. And through sin death, and thus death passed through into all mankind, on which all sinned. Romans 5:12. Consequently, through the offense of one, condemnation came to all mankind. Through the disobedience of Adam, the many were constituted sinners. Romans 5:16, 18, and 19. With God's judgment on Adam, the whole creation was subjected to vanity and slavery of corruption, groaning and prevailing until now, awaiting the unveiling of the sons of God and the deliverance in the coming age or eon. We look around about us today and we see this groaning, prevailing condition in the world. We see the travail, we see the sorrow, we see the grief, we see the misery on every hand. It was not subjected voluntarily. God subjected it for a purpose, that it would be liberated into the glorious freedom of His sons after a while, when they were prepared to enter into the joy and appreciation and glory. And so we find that Adam and his sons increased in their sin and corruption and evil, consequently filled the earth with violence, moving God in mercy and justice to send the deluge, the flood, and for destroying all flesh off of the face of the earth for purification and preservation of his purpose and people in the earth. That's why the flood came. Upon the cleansed earth then, Noah and his sons go forth. After the flood, at the conclusion of Genesis 10, and we are given the genealogical, historical record of the nations of the world, of mankind, as follows. Of Shem came 26 nations, Genesis 10, 21-32. Of Ham came 30 nations, Genesis 10, 6-20. Of Japheth came 12 nations, Genesis 10, 2-5. Out of these three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, there came 70 original nations of the world of mankind after the flood. The scriptures say these are the families of the sons of Noah by their genealogical annals in their nations. And from these, the coastland nations were parted in the earth after the flood. Genesis 10, 32. Now here's how we got all the nations of the world. But listen. In about 600 years from the time that they were parted and separated out there into the earth after the flood, there came the terrible judgment by Jehovah God, Yehu Elohim in the Hebrew there. When God not merely confused their language, but disintegrated their language. He disintegrated their language and scattered them abroad over the surface of the entire earth. This was when they were building the Tower of Babel by that master revolter, Nimrod, who was a grandson of Ham and a great grandson of Noah. After disintegrating their language and scattering the nations to their places on the earth. Then, in the days of Peleg, about 660 years after the flood, the earth was divided into its continents as we know it today. Originally, the earth was not continents like we know it. Originally, the earth was just one great grand continent spread out. But in the days of Peleg, it was split apart, and God set the bounds of the dwelling of the people by splitting it apart, separating them. What a contrast. What a contrast between God's ways and man's ways. God divides the nations and disintegrates mankind. Man, he unites the nations and integrates man. Beloved, when you know these things, you can see how corrupt, how ungodly, and how faithless are all the governments of the whole world. And our government, America, they talk about in God we trust. How much do they trust in God? They don't believe that you're just contrary to what he tells them in his word. That's the sad thing of the whole picture on this. So God disintegrated man and divided the nations into the earth. Then, after the disintegration and scattering the nations to their divinely appointed places, they're setting their bounds of dwelling, he left man to go his own way, to grope after God, if perchance he may be finding him. Although he left himself not without testimony of good acts, sending showers and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with nourishment and gladness. Acts 14:16-17. Then 550 years after the nations were scattered all over the earth divided, about 1,200 years after the flood, we have the call of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 reveals God calling this solitary man from the rest of the world of mankind to become the head of an elect nation. Destined throughout the long course of the world ages never again to mingle on equal terms with the rest of the world nations. Numbers 23:9. And if you want to just to see how that thing has been preserved from a way back yonder, 1,200 years this side of the flood, down till 1959, pick up your statistical guides wherever you find them, and it'll tell you the population of America, and so many Jews. The population of England, so many Jews. The population of Russia, and so many Jews. The population of France, and so many Jews. Go where you will, they're never numbered with the nation. God said they would never be numbered with the nation. But we don't believe that. That's the trouble today. This thing just stares us right in the face. But we find ourselves just going on into the darkness without seeing how the thing is confused and disturbed in the world around about us. Now then, when God called Abraham, he said he had a purpose for him. He's going to make this great nation of Israel. And saying is Jehovah to Abraham, go you from your land and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and make you will I into a great nation, and bless you will I, and make your name great, and become must you a blessing, and bless thee those will I who bless you, and those making light of you will I curse, and blessed in you and in your seed are all the families of the ground. Genesis 12:1-3. This scripture definitely and specifically directs our attention to the earth and God's purpose in the earth for blessing all the families and the nations of the earth through Israel. about 80 years later, when Abraham was proven in the offering of his son Isaac, God reaffirmed this promise and purpose, saying, "By myself I swear, says Jehovah, that because you have done this thing and have not kept back your son, your only one, from me, that blessing, yea, blessing you am I, and increasing, yea, increasing your seed am I, as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the seashore, and your seed shall tenant the gateway of its enemies, and blessed in your seed shall be all the nations of the earth, inasmuch as you hearken to my voice." Genesis 22:15-18. Here, beloved friends, we see clearly that God has a purpose of blessing and salvation that He is going to carry out and is carrying out right here on this earth. There's nothing in all of this about going to heaven. Not one thought or idea about it, you see. And it continues right on. Abraham was called to give up his descent line, the nation from which he came and people, and to give up his name. And God gave him a new line and made his name great. He gave up his family, yet for this, all the families of the ground will be blessed. He gave up his nationality, yet God gave him a great nation, that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. After God's choice of one nation, Israel, then followed choice after choice in the nation. A tribe is chosen, then the family within the tribe, then the house, then the virgin within the house. When the Old Testament is brought to its close, the law and the prophets await fulfillment in the coming of Him who was the burden of their promise and prophecy. But 400 years drag out their weary links, covering the period from Malachi to Matthew, before the silence is broken and the advent of the promised Messiah to the house of Israel and the nation of Israel. When Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea, He was sent to bless Israel first and through them to bless the nations of the world. Watch it. Genesis 3:25. His coming to Israel was the divinely destined plan outlined in the program of prophecy in which the sovereignty of the earth was to pass into the hands of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to Israel, when the kingdom and the authority and the majesty of the kingdom under all the heavens will be given to the saints of the Most High, and they shall safeguard the kingdom for the eon and for the eon of the eons. That's Daniel 7:27. That's God's purpose. Nothing in this about going to heaven. Not one word. This is a sworn promise, declaration of God that He's going to carry out here on the earth with Israel and with the peoples of the earth. But the story of Messiah's reception by Israel was quickly told. He came to his own, but his own received him not. John 1:11. He was delivered by Israel into the hands of the Gentiles and without cause was put to death. The ignominious death of the cross, the torture stake. John 19:15-16. God, by His powerful operation, raised Him from the dead. And on the memorable day of Pentecost, Peter and the 11 stand up and call upon Israel to repent and believe in Jesus, whom they crucified, whom God had raised from the dead, and had made Him to be both Lord and Christ at His right hand in heaven. Up 3,000 accepted that day and received the Holy Spirit, a promise. A few days later, Peter and John, under the great power of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed to Israel the sure mercies of David. In John 3, there he tells them that God has guaranteed through David that Christ will return and restore their nationality and their national program to be the blessing of all the peoples of the earth if they will repent and believe on Him. But here, as often before, they hate Him, saying, "We do not want this man to rule over us." Luke 19:14. We don't want this man to rule over us. That's the attitude in it all. God is operating and they do not hear. Their ears are heavy. Their hearts are stoutened. Their eyes are blind. They will not submit and be healed. Stephen's address in Acts 7 brings the national climax and crisis. They have not only slain their Messiah, but all of those sent unto them. As your father did, so do ye. Is the terrible indictment. All is over. Now, for the present, we have only to wait to hear the nation judicially and prophetically set aside. As the Lord Jesus in Matthew 13, in revealing the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens, is now carrying on his saving work among the Gentiles, saying, going to be right here on earth with the wedding feast of the Lamb and enjoy it for 1,000 years of righteousness, joy, and happiness when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters form a covering for the sea. And glory and blessing and bliss will fill the earth in that ministry. And so the ministry of the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens will continue until the fullness or the complement of the Gentiles be come in. That's how life is going on today. But we've been sidetracked from all of this. We're talking about going to heaven. Here's this ministry going on right before our eyes, all around us. And the Lord, in his goodness and graciousness, has opened my heart and opened your heart to see his grace and his high calling in Christ Jesus in the church, which is the body of Christ. And you've received it, and you enjoy it, and you're so happy in it, you run over here and grab this one and grab that one and say, come on, go with me, we're going to heaven. Don't you know that? We just can't believe that God has this purpose going on here on earth, right around us. And ours is to be encouraging them in their faith, not trying to convert them to our faith. There's the great trouble. That's why. And then if they don't see, I can't go with you. No. You see? We don't know how to be mature, grown up, so we can live in fellowship and love and peace with all who are calling on the Lord out of a clean heart. There's our admonition. To follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all who are calling on the Lord out of a clean heart. Not that, well, here, you're wrong about that. You don't know. Recognize that they have faith in Jesus Christ. But what I'm going to bring to your hearts in Ephesians, this was a secret hid from the ages and from the generations in God. Then he told it, and he told it in Ephesians. He told it in Corinth when he stayed there a year and 6 months. He told it to individuals who were mature. He matched that which was spiritual with those who were spiritual. And brought them in, and there was the foundation of the church, which is the body of Christ, prepared. There, the members of a part, the Jewish part, the apostles and prophets, were prepared in Corinth. And God set them in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. The secret in his full when you wrote Ephesians. And how do we get in that? We're going to talk about that later. Beloved, I didn't get in this because somebody come and said, now wait a minute, get over here. You belong over here. So on like that. And you didn't get there that way. You got there because God, by his Spirit, worked in your heart and revealed to you this grand truth, and you received by the power of his Holy Spirit. Not because some evangelist came to you and told you about it. Evangelists have their places to go out and preach Christ for the salvation of people, but not to put them in the body of Christ. God does that alone. No man. I don't do. I don't have any part in it. No one has it. God is the one who did. God sent those apostles and prophets in the church. He didn't even tell us who they were. Do you know who they are? They come to me every once in a while. Who are the apostles and prophets in Ephesians? In the church, the body of Christ. We know who the apostles and the prophets are in Israel for the kingdom. Peter, James, and John, all of those, yes, sir. Well, there, he's not talking about these apostles and prophets in the church, which is the body of Christ, were given after Christ went back to heaven. He chose the others while he was here on earth. And so, he saw to it that we didn't even know that. But he did. And what did he do? When he revealed the secret to Paul, the first thing Paul did was reveal it to his holy apostles and prophets. They were the first ones that received it. First ones. But they had to be prepared by spiritual endowments. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, there, through spiritual endowments, they were prepared. Who prepared them? God prepared them. And what do we do? Following history, we come on down to Chrysostom, just 300 years after the days of the apostles. And what does he say about it? He said, we don't know what that means. It's all gone. We have no way of finding out what all that means. He tells it in his own right. They didn't know why all of those spiritual endowments were there. It was God's secret work of preparing the foundation of the church. And he prepared them by the power of his spirit, endowing and placing them in the church, which is the body of Christ. And then when Paul revealed the secret of Gentiles going to come in and have their part, they're going to be built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ being the capstone of the coffin. Now when we go back behind all of that and say, this is the body of Christ back here, why, they even tell you today that the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost. They'll tell you that Cornelius was the first Gentile getting the body of Christ. And all of that, beloved. Now, I'm bringing before your heart in this morning that God has a purpose here upon the earth, and when he set Israel aside, he didn't stop his work here upon earth. He just changed it from the kingdom, what? From the kingdom, according to Moses and the prophets, to the kingdom, secrets of the kingdom of the heavens revealed through Jesus Christ, which Moses and the prophets never knew anything about. That the kingdom gospel would be in the hands of Gentiles and not the Jews. And they would be carrying it out. That's the whole thing. We have missed that. And so we just wrap it all up in a ball of confusion. And the kingdom today is in the hands of the Gentiles. But it's not the kingdom of Moses and the prophets. It's the secret of the kingdom revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ that Moses and the prophets never knew anything about. And so what does it say? Israel was cast away until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, dying the bride. Then when the Lord comes to set up his kingdom, then all Israel shall be saved, according as it is written. Arriving out of Zion shall be the rescuer. He will be turning away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them whenever I should be eliminating their sins. Romans 11, 25, 27, 28. But in all this, be it remembered that we have been placing God's purpose for the earth and for the blessing of all the nations and families on the earth. So Israel, God's chosen nation and channel for the fulfillment of this grand and glorious purpose, has defaulted temporarily his blessing and glory when the Lord comes and takes his kingdom and reigns in power and glory. With all this revelation and purpose of God for the redemption, salvation, and blessing of all nations and families of the earth, not one word has been uttered about the heavens, going to heaven, celestial blessings, heavenly blessings, high calling, calling above in Christ Jesus, a citizenship belonging to heavens. All of this must be found in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, the secret. The secret purpose of God, which must not be confused with the earthly purpose, and the earthly purpose must not be destroyed, forgotten about, ignored, or belittled. It's here all around us. And his secret purpose is here also. And that's why that I am using this preparatory message for our study next Sunday. Who are the addressees? To whom did Paul address this book of Ephesians so far? Who are the addressees then? And so, we leave it with your hearts and pray that God may be pleased to bless this thought and to use it for your encouragement and for your assurance of faith and understanding that His great purpose includes the heavens and the earth. But the earth comes in first. The heavens comes in later. And therefore, let's not confuse them. Let's not nullify one with the other, but recognize each in its time and place. God bless you. Our God and Father, we thank Thee this morning to talk about these wonderful things You have laid on our heart. We hope to make it clear and plain and be helpful to each one. Thou art able. We ask our God and Father that Thou will bless the message to each and every heart to the praise of Thy glory. Dismiss us in Thy love, Thy care and keeping. And all praise and thanksgiving be unto Thee, our gracious God and Father, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.